The following has been recorded at Cairn University. Any reproduction of this recording without the express permission of the university is prohibited.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you on this Monday morning after break, and I'm looking forward to this installment on the series for the year because it is particularly germane to our work and to our lives here at the university as students and teachers and those who are serving in an academic institution. So this morning, I do want to continue this series, What in the World Are We Doing? Biblical Perspectives on Our Relationships, Roles, and Responsibilities. I only have a couple of these left till the end of the year, which, as Dean Swift said, will be a bit quick. I always refer to it as running downhill as we're moving towards the end of the semester. But I have three left today. I want to deal with this topic of education and the life of the mind. I'll deal with citizenship and government. And then I have a conclusionary session near the end of the semester where we tie it all up together. So only a few more of these in the balance of the year. My rationale for this, as I've unpacked earlier in the year, is that we would be looking for some biblical perspective on the various aspects of our life in this world. The Lord saw fit in his infinite wisdom to cause us to remain in this world. He did not take us from it at the moment of conversion. Imagine just for a moment if he had done that, right? The moment you come to faith, you're transported to eternal glory. That would be quite a marketing hook. But he didn't choose to do that. He chose to save us by grace through faith to himself and to his service in this world as his ambassadors. We are commanded in Scripture to do good work in this world, to care for the well-being of the city in which he has placed us, to be good citizens, good neighbors, good servants of the Lord, and to be about good work on this earth. And so that comes with various things. One, we've talked about all along, our relationships that we have that are tied to our roles, our relationships in this world with one another. So for instance, when we talk about the issue of family, we talk about our relationships one to another, but also our roles as mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, sons and daughters. We have these responsibilities and roles and relationships in various aspects of our life in this world as we remain in it. And they have always been a part of life in this world. As we noted in the very beginning of the semester, marriage is embedded in creation. Marriage and the family is there at the very beginning. God establishes an order for life. He has expectations for us, what we are to do and not to do in this world. And so we see these various aspects of our life are not new to the contemporary world, yet we live in a world that is pulling at these aspects of our lives. The family, the church, economy and work. That there are ways of thinking about these things that are purely secular, but that is not our way as biblical Christians, as followers of Jesus. And so what I want to do is unpack for you these various aspects of our lives in this world and hopefully give you some perspective, I think, that is biblical, that will cause you to think about your roles, relationships, and responsibilities in this world in a more biblical fashion. These areas are tied to what we commonly refer to as the social institutions of our world, but more than that, they are tied to our personal lives because our sensibilities about these things are shaped by the world around us, how we think and feel about marriage and family, about work and economy, about our citizenship responsibilities, about the life of the mind and learning. These are all part of our life in this world, and while sociologists refer to them as the social institutions, it is true that our sensibilities, our judgments, our values about these things are often affected by the world around us. And I would like you to be thinking about these things from a bit of a biblical perspective. What does God have to say about these things? As we said last time, there's quite a bit in the Bible that talks about these roles, relationships, and responsibilities. It's important that we think about them biblically. This is our mission as an institution. We seek to educate you to serve Christ as biblically minded men and women. And so we want you to think biblically. And what that means is that you view all these aspects of this world and life in it through the lens of biblical understanding. The Bible is the lens through which you look at things, but it's also important that you allow the Bible to be the grid through which information in the world around you passes so that you can sift and discern and decide what is helpful and fruitful and right from what is not. I think it's interesting, the Apostle Paul's exhortation, all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. It's that kind of discretion that we bring to thinking about the ways in which the culture and the world in which we live is affecting our minds and our hearts, particularly as it relates to these aspects of life in the world, these relationships, roles, and responsibilities. This idea of being biblically minded is tied to our mission, but it's also stemming from good Christian theology. This is what we do as Christians. We attempt to know this world rightly, to know and understand and have a knowledge of God that is properly informed by the Bible, and to live our lives accordingly. And so today I want to talk about education and the life of the mind. So I said, roles, responsibilities, and relationships. So you think about it, education and the life of the mind. You have some understanding about this. You're all students, or playing the role of a student. Whatever it may be, you're all students. You know what it is to be a student. You know what it is to have teachers. You're in the room and teach. We've all been in the student or teacher relationship and responsibility. We've fulfilled those roles. We have students and teachers. We know what that is as learners. From very early in life, no matter what educational environment you came from, you identify as a student and you see what teachers do. But it's not limited to schooling. This idea of education and learning in the life of the mind is not limited to schools and schooling. In some places, we have apprentices who have mentors, trainees who have trainers, and disciples who have disciplers. It's very important to remember that this idea of learning, this idea of being a student, is not a modern idea. It's not a contemporary idea. It's an old idea. To actually learn from others, to gain in knowledge and wisdom and understanding, to have it affect the way in which we live our lives. This is part of life in this world. And I think that how we think about learning and the life of the mind matters a great deal. Because if we're not careful, our evaluations, our sensibilities and judgments about what it means to learn both as students and in the larger world will be affected by things that are inconsistent with Scripture, that are incongruent with biblical faith. If we want to be consistent people of integrity, we have to think about this aspect of life biblically. And so I do want to talk about education, because education matters. Obviously, you're here at this university. Education matters. Education is a significant thing in our world culturally. We value it to varying degrees. You go to school and there's schooling. There are things that we do that we learn sort of what is the proper way for a student to act or to think or to respond to teachers. There's this cultural aspect of education that's important because cultures want to and need to perpetuate themselves. And how do you do that? You teach people what it means to be a part of this group of people. Education happens whenever you have people in the same place. We start teaching one another about our life together. Cultures educate one another. In the cultural studies, we call that enculturation. You're actually learning what it means to live in this community with this way of life. Somewhat like your student orientation process. What does it mean to be a part of this community? And so education happens whenever we put people together, but it also is true that our culture shapes our views of education. So today we have questions about whether or not a college degree is worth it, whether or not a university education is worth it, whether or not a Christian education is worth it. All of these things are cultural questions about what's the right way to do this? How should we be thinking about these things? It's also true that education has political aspects to it. If you watch the State of the Union address on Thursday, which I'm sure 99% of you did, you heard rhetoric about education policies. The issue of education being politically oriented because we want to actually enact policies that are conducive to education. Do we support private schools equally with public schools? Your own educations are affected by policy on a daily basis in terms of funding for your student aid, the issues of regulation that are placed upon institutions of learning. There's a political aspect of education and learning. And it's very tempting at times to think, well, that when we move it into the political sphere, somehow it becomes values neutral. There is this idea that was circulated a number of years ago that what we really need to do is get back to values neutral education. But I'm here to tell you there's no such thing as values neutral education. Every educational approach is built upon a set of assumptions about human nature and the nature of learning. The very acts of teaching and learning are values laden. What we learn, why we learn it, how we learn it, and eventually what we do with it matter a great deal in shaping us and shaping the world in which we live. Education, when it moves into the political realm, it's not like all of a sudden it becomes values neutral. And there's also a personal aspect of this, that we are personally thinking about our lives as students. We're all given various levels of intellectual and academic ability. You know this. You know this because in your own experiences as students, you know that some of us are more oriented towards school than others. Some of us are more oriented towards learning than others. And when you have that convergence of abilities and inclinations as a learner with your abilities and inclinations to succeed in school, your grades are usually pretty good. We all operate with personal assumptions about learning and school and the life of the mind. We have values about it. We believe certain things are important about education and the life of the mind. And we all come from different experiences. Some of us in this room went to public school. Some were homeschooled. Some were educated in Christian schools. Some of us had a lot of education in apprenticeship orientations outside of any of those. Some of you have been in discipleship groups or discipled by someone where it was an intentional effort to have you learn. Others of you, not so. And so this issue of education touches on almost every area of our lives, culturally, politically, personally. And so that makes it a social institution. Whenever people end up in the same place, they begin to teach and to learn. And so what we teach and learn, why we teach and learn, and how we teach and learn matters a great deal to us socially, institutionally, and personally. The founders understood this. The founders of this nation understood it. They believed very much that the nation couldn't survive without an educated citizenry. And they did not mean educated in terms of vocation. What they meant was enlightened enough and educated enough to know when tyranny was rising amongst us, to know when rights were being violated, to know when the law was being violated. That an educated citizenry was strong. The founders knew this, and this was a long time before there was anything such as public education. So where did that take place? In homes and churches. We must educate citizens so that they will be able to keep this nation in good standing. In the Old Testament, we see this everywhere. In Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are exhorted numerous times to train up children in the way they should go, to diligently teach the things they have seen, to keep people on track as we move through this life in a hard world. The parents were exhorted to teach their children diligently and carefully the things of God and the things they had learned and seen. This idea of education and learning is organic to being human. It's present not just in the founding, it's present in the Old Testament, and we think about it today. You're university students. Here you are, progressing towards a degree. Some of you are looking forward to the end of this period. This degree, and I'm out. Some of you will go on. Some of you will go on to earn master's degrees. Some of you will go on to get doctoral degrees. It reminds me of when I was wrapping up my doctoral work at Temple University. We were explaining this to my 10-year-old son. He said, "Dad, you're like in the 23rd grade." School and grade measurement, it's all part of our cultural understanding of things. And so here you are as university students, and you're part of this whole system of education, the academy, as we call it. You're progressing towards a degree. Some of you will go on, some of you will not. But some of you will also not only find yourself in the field of education, but all of you who will become parents will be involved in teaching and educating your own children and making choices about the formal education of your own children. You'll be involved in shaping their sensibilities about what it means to learn and to think of the calling of being a student. You will be an influencer in their lives as well as the lives of other people who cross your paths in your ministries, in your churches, in your neighborhoods. So how we think about this aspect of life in the world matters a great deal. What is it? Why do we do it? And how should we approach it? I want to share for you, as I did earlier in the year, a piece of the charge that I read to the graduates at commencement. One of the things that's stated in the first line is this: I charge you as graduates of this institution and followers of Jesus Christ to commit yourselves to being faithful stewards of that which you have received here. All of it. In and out of the classrooms, to cultivate and keep active the life of the mind, to attend to your continual study of Holy Scripture and the disciplines of the spiritual life, that you may grow in the faith and knowledge and grace of God. If you think for 1 minute that when you're done here, it is over, then we have failed. Your entire lives are spent increasing in the knowledge and faith and grace of God, to increase in your understanding of God, yourselves, and the world in which you live. It is a very Christian attribute to cultivate the life of the mind, to keep learning. So I want to unpack just a few thoughts along those lines this morning. So firstly, the what of it. As a lifelong educator, I would be remiss to miss this opportunity to draw some distinctions between various categories of learning for you. What I'd like you to do in the time that we have this morning is to think along with me about these things. First of all, when we think about learning and life of the mind, the question we ask ourselves is what? What are we learning, both as individuals, and what are we doing in society? If you think about that larger issue of education, the cultural and political and social dimension of it, there's a lot of argument right now about what curriculum should and shouldn't include. There's a lot of parental tension and anxiety and stress about what's going on in the public school system. There are all kinds of arguments about what we should be teaching, what should be included in the curriculums. And when you include certain things, you are excluding others. For us personally, it's the same thing. What do you focus your attention on? What do you spend time learning? And I think it's important to distinguish between certain categories, because I think right now we live in a world that is somewhat confused about these things. There are facts, pieces of datum, individual pieces of information and facts. Knowing those facts matters a great deal. I mean, if you think about it, you say, well, I love learning, but I don't really like the facts. I don't really like the details, the nitty-gritty, the data, the information. That's great, but I won't be coming to you as my cardiologist. If you don't know that the heart has four chambers, I don't care how nice a person you are or how much you wax philosophic, you don't know what the heart looks like on the inside, you're not touching me. The facts matter. The information matters. But we should not confuse a knowledge of the facts with knowledge in the form of understanding why those things matter and how they relate to other pieces of information. If you're going through your life as a student just trying to remember the facts, then you're one of those students who every time some piece of information comes up, your hand goes up or you're thinking it on the inside, and the question is what? Is this on the test? Because all I'm trying to do is get past that test. That's memorizing, that's holding information. And the more and more that you can access that information on your phones, the less and less you will store information in your head. But you cannot get to the next level of knowledge and understanding without some knowledge of the facts and information. Knowledge and understanding, that ability to actually manipulate information that you have taken in, to relate it to other information that you've taken in, to actually think conceptually about things. That's a different level of processing. It's not facts and datum. Now we're talking about knowledge and understanding. But what the scripture calls us to is something that goes to the next level, which is wisdom. And wisdom is a way of living. It's a way of living that takes all the facts and datum, all the information, all the knowledge and understanding, and considers the implications of it for the way you speak and the way you live and the choices you make. Wisdom is a way that builds on the knowledge and facts and information and understanding that you have, to convert it into something that leads to skillful living. Solomon, who writes these Proverbs, from which this passage was read this morning in chapter 4, was considered at the time to be one of the smartest men in the world. In fact, the scripture says that he knew his beasts and birds and trees and plants. He knew everything there was to know about the world. He knew his botany. He knew his zoology. He knew about the stars and about weather patterns. He's a very smart man. He has all this information that he's taken in and all this knowledge and understanding that he's gained. And yet what he says to his children is, I want you to listen to gain wisdom. He says, listen and learn and live accordingly, because it will go well for you at that point, and it will benefit those around you. In fact, what the King James says here at the end of this passage that Dean Swift read, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. The King James says this: with all thy getting, get wisdom. Now, Solomon is not assuming that you can get wisdom without building your knowledge and understanding, without increasing in your knowledge of information and holding all of that. He wants his children to be wise. With all your getting, get wisdom. Learn to live skillfully in this world in which you find yourself. But that will take some effort, he says. You must listen. You have to strive. You have to learn. And then you have to live accordingly. This breakdown of categories is very important, because if you think that education and learning is simply limited to schooling and it's just about memorizing the facts for a test, then you're going to have a problem in this world. Everything that you encounter is to be wrestled with and thought about and fit into a larger understanding of God, yourselves, and the world in which you live, that you may become wise. And in so doing, do good work and honor the Lord. And so Solomon is teaching his children. Listen, learn, live accordingly. Now, all this is a little overwhelming, because there's no end of learning. In fact, Solomon says that in Ecclesiastes. No end of learning, no end of books. It's all overwhelming. Holy cow, there's so much to know. You can't know it all. You can know a lot, but you can't know it all. There's so much to learn, which is what makes the what of learning and the life of the mind so important. You have to choose. You have to choose. You have to choose what matters and what's worth learning and studying. You have to have a perspective on God, yourself, and the world in which you live will actually lead you to make good choices about that. And this is where the bridge is formed between the what and the why. Because if why you learn and study, both formally in school and informally in being mentored and spiritually with regard to discipleship, if you decide that learning in the life of the mind for you is simply being drawn to the things for which you have a preference or a predisposition, you're going to have a problem. And if you decide that what matters most is just the datum and information, and all that really matters is proving to people how smart you are by how much information you have and how fast you can answer questions that are asked of you, you're going to get off the tracks. Why we learn, why we apply ourselves, why we take up the life of the mind matters. Because the issue is, if it's just to position yourself better in the world, your approach to it will be all wrong. And if it's only to learn about those things that you have a predisposition for, you'll be missing some things that really matter a great deal. I'm often struck by this. I've been dealing with students a long time, and I raised my own kids, and I dealt with my own issues as a student. There were subject matters with which I really struggled as a student, math being chief among them. I failed Algebra 2 twice in high school. Twice. I decided, if you're going to go big. Fail it twice. And then I entered into a graduate degree program which had so much statistics and analysis and mathematics and philosophy of math in it that it almost killed me. And a light came on, because what I realized was, it's not about whether I like math or not. It's that there's something valuable here to know about the world and about how we measure it. Something switched in my mind that was not about my abilities with math, but the value that I saw in it. I've been dealing with students and my own self and my kids for a long time. I can't learn this. okay, it might be, some things are harder to learn than others. Abstract law, some philosophies, math, science, those things are hard. But we automatically say, I can't do this because we don't like it. And the same people, and I did this, I can't get this, Mr. Kraft. I don't understand algebra at all. There's a secret handshake that I missed at orientation, and I have no idea how to get through this class. But I can calculate an at-bat percentage faster than anybody in the room. I knew Roberto Clemente's stats inside and out. Rod Carew's batting average across. I memorized facts and information in sports with great acumen. The FOIL method left my brain as soon as it entered. Why? And this is it. We say, well, I can't do that. But you learn other things. I can't memorize scripture. But you have music lyrics in your head that will never get out of there. You know lines from movies with accuracy that would rival the actual footage of the film itself. But yet we claim we can't memorize scripture. We decide for ourselves what we will learn too often. And that's a problem. Why we learn something matters. And I think one of the things for us as Christians is to keep this in mind, that the Lord Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment in Matthew 22, says what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Mind. The Christian life requires the life of the mind. In his writing on the cardinal virtues, C.S. Lewis said that if we somehow think that being a Christian means that we get to play a fool, we're misguided. God is no fonder of intellectual slackers than any other kind of slacker, Lewis says. If you're thinking about becoming a Christian, I warn you, it will take the whole of you, mind and all. To be a Christian is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our minds, our mental faculties. The psalmist says in Psalm 111, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. In other words, when we study what God has done, when we study his creation, when we study this world, when we study human beings made in his image and likeness and all of the things that they have done in poetry and history and business and math and science, when we're doing all of this, if we have the perspective that what we're actually doing is increasing our knowledge of God, whom we love with all our minds, and we see what he has done, we are moved to delight in his great works. And move to a greater appreciation for the impact and implications of sin in the fall. The life of the mind is intended to help us understand God and ourselves in this world better. It's impossible to love God without desiring to know him more. So we should be about the business of exercising our God-given abilities to learn and to teach, to know and to apply wisdom. As a means of worship, as an act of reverence to our Creator and Sustainer, as disciples of the Lord Jesus. As Colossians says in chapter 3, everything we do in word or deed should be done as unto him, for his sake, well, heartily. It includes your studies. It includes the exercising of your minds. It includes the cultivation of the life of the mind. You know, Jesus had many people who followed him. He had a handful of students who placed themselves under his authority as rabbi and teacher to walk with him and learn from him. There is this institutional, academic, formal schooling idea of education and all of the implications that come from it, socially, culturally, economically, politically. But for us as Christians to say that stuff is so distasteful and disdainful to me that I'm going to give up on the life of the mind is to miss it, that we are disciples, those who come under the discipline and teaching of a teacher. If we want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to think rightly about what it is we are to know and how, why we are to do it, and finally, how we are to go about it. How do we do this? Well, why is because we are Christians. How should be as Christians. We should not check our biblical understanding of things and our faith at the door when we enter into academic and intellectual endeavors, whether it's in an institution like this or it's informally in your own life in terms of what you read or what you watch or what you listen to or the conversations that you have or the people who are mentoring you or training you or teaching you. There's this thing in the academic world called academic freedom. Academic freedom does not mean an intellectual free-for-all. for the Christian. We hold to certain premises and propositions that we hold to be true, absolutely true. And we don't violate those things in the interest of intellectual curiosity or academic freedom. We go after these in a particular way as Christians who hold to the Bible, whose faith informs their outlook on things. So what does that mean? How do we do this learning, whether formally in school or informally as disciples and people who are being mentored and trained as Christians, not checking the Bible and our faith at the door, carefully, humbly, responsibly. We should be taking care with this aspect of our life because it matters a great deal. My concern for you is very simple in the world in which we live, that the life of the mind is actually being sort of undermined by the life of the heart. There's almost this dichotomy that's been drawn in our culture between these things, that emotion trumps reason. But for the Christian, these things are not separated. They're inextricably tied to one another. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul. We love God with all that we have. We don't get to say, well, I'm a head Christian and I'm a heart Christian. I'm a reason person or I'm an emotion person. We're actually called to be responsible with the faculties we've been given, responsible with our emotions and responsible with our minds. And that has implications for the way we approach our work as students. It has implications for the way we think about our life as learners outside of the university and after your time here is done, in the raising of your own children, that you would actually give some thought that we are all teachers and students in some way, shape, or form. And so we should approach it responsibly. So I have this concern that in a world where emotion trumps reason, you will be persuaded to lessen the importance and value of the life of the mind. But there's also this other issue that you will be sort of persuaded to believe that every idea that exists has equal value and merit, and that you need to set aside your Christian understanding of this world and your commitment to biblical truth to really be a learner. I'm telling you right now, a Christian college or university that places above the education of its students according to the way and word of God for the purposes of leading you to know God yourself and the world in which you live better as a means of glorifying him and serving you, if they set that aside to earn credibility in the eyes of their secular counterparts, you're off the rails. Off the rails. You can't do that in your schooling and you can't do that in your personal lives. You must stay true, keep your eyes fixed on the things that matter most, and to view everything from a biblical perspective and allow the Bible to be the truth grid through which all information passes, that you would not indiscriminately begin to take in all the ideas that are in the world because somehow that'll prove that you're as enlightened as those outside the walls of the Christian community. So, take this charge that I will give you at the time of your commencement to heart now. Begin now to think about the life of the mind. Begin to think humbly and carefully and responsibly about the way in which you think and engage your mind. And here's a little secret. It has nothing to do with your IQ score, your intellectual ability, your SAT score, or your grade point average. It doesn't matter. My father-in-law's education stopped in grade school. And he learns every day. I sometimes marvel at his sort of curiosity and his desire to know more about the world and about his work and about others and about God. It is not tied to our intellectual or academic abilities. It's tied to taking as important and viewing as important the God-given faculties we have of the mind and exercising them according to God's word. To be careful in what we learn, why we learn it, and how we learn it. This is an important aspect of our life in this world. We should think carefully about it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you for the privilege that we have to study and to study here, for the freedoms that we are afforded to study at an institution that is committed to your way and to your word, that is intentional in shaping Christian community and creating an environment that's conducive to learning that benefits us not only professionally and personally, but spiritually. Father, I pray for the students that are entrusted to the education of this institution, that you would cause them to take seriously the student's life and calling, that regardless of their predispositions, preferences, their likes and dislikes, regardless of their individual inherent academic and intellectual abilities, you would impress upon them the importance of using all that they've been given in this area of life to its fullest and for your glory. I pray that you would give them the grace and strength to do this and to do it well. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.